Welcome to the Life in Deep Ellum podcast, exploring the sacred in art, music, faith, and community.
If you want to join along with me in our scripture today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And if you would like a Bible, you can find some in the back of the room at the Connect station, or you can just listen. It's up to you. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 24 of Luke. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This will be the sign of your Messiah, the gospel said. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Remember those words? If he started life wrapped in linen cloths, he ended life in that way too. But this time, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths by a different Joseph, not his father, but a man kind enough to care for his remains, laid to rest not in a manger, but a tomb. For all purposes, considered dead. What did remain after all? What was left of Jesus? Where was his laugh and his tender smile or his loving gaze? If his body was dead, was he truly dead? These were the questions his followers were left with. All they knew was that their Lord was gone. And the tears that fell down their cheeks were uncontrollable. He had spoken to them about eternal life, but all they felt right now was the present death. And it was their grief that took these women to the tomb. The women who went to visit the place where they thought he lay. They wanted to pay their respects to the one who had paid it all for them. It was the least they could do to visit the tomb. It was their grief, you see, that led their wandering hearts in the right direction. It was early in the morning and it was dark outside. Nothing unusual, just a hushed, quiet morning of grieving, remembering, hoping for a miracle. Until the stone is rolled away. How? The math just isn't mathing. Doesn't really add up. And then angels appear, because if things weren't already strange enough, angel appearances bring even more mystery and somehow more clarity. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And then these women, they remember his words. It all flashes before their eyes, the memories, the hopes, the love they shared, the wisdom he gave them. Nothing truly good can ever die. This is what Father Richard Rohr says about the resurrection. And he says that trusting that is probably our real act of faith. Nothing truly good can ever die. Rohr says that resurrection is just incarnation taken to its logical conclusion. If God inhabits matter, then we can naturally believe in the resurrection of the body. Even if it makes sense in some ways, in many ways, it's a mystery. In many ways, it defies explanation. But that is our act of faith, to believe that nothing truly good can ever die. Well, it turns out that Jesus does die, but temporarily. And by dying in Christ, God transforms death. Suddenly, what was seen as permanent and hopeless becomes more like a door, a window to something new. We don't have to fear death, because even our Lord has experienced it and shown us that there is life on the other side of it. If Jesus can be born among us, he can also die and be resurrected among us. And in his death, our sin and shame is interrupted by love. There's an interruption, you see? An old story is laid to rest, and a new story is born. One that leads to freedom and flourishing and abundant life for all God's people. In Christ, our path to God is made clear. And we are buried with Christ in our baptism. You heard me say that today to Victor. In our baptism, we are buried with Christ and we are raised again to walk in newness of life. In all the mystery, in all the strangeness of this story, there's an invitation to be made whole. Christ is what Richard Rohr calls our roadmap. He's the center of creation, and when he lives, we all live. A future is made possible when Jesus walks again. Hear these words from this poem called A Spring Song by the poet Lucille Clifton. The green of Jesus is breaking the ground, and the sweet smell of delicious Jesus is opening the house, and the dance of Jesus' music has hold of the air. And the world is turning in the body of Jesus, and the future is possible. What beautiful words that explain and describe the resurrection. Friends, the future is possible because he lives. The heartbeat of creation is revived, and it's a future that our friend Peter could have never imagined. Just a few days ago, we remembered when Peter denied being a disciple of Jesus. It only took Peter 3 times to deny being a disciple of Jesus. How is it possible that in just 3 days, Jesus rises again? One might think that Peter would have stayed far away from the tomb after hearing the news. You might think that because of his shame and guilt at his denial of Christ and his impetus toward violence would separate him from this joyful news. No, y'all go ahead and celebrate. I'll hang back. But even shame can't stop him from running towards resurrection, because resurrection is something that you run to. Peter walked on water with Jesus, and now he will run toward a hope that just won't let him go. Nothing Peter did or didn't do could separate him from Christ. The same one that ran away from Jesus now runs toward Jesus to be found again. We are all invited to run towards the resurrection. Not figure it out or make it make sense. We're invited to run with joy and celebration. We're invited to celebrate the joy of Christ, because nothing we have done or not done separates us from this special reunion. The world has enough tombs of terror. The world has enough empires hell-bent on destruction. The world has enough signs of decay. And you could spend your whole life believing that that's all there is. If you're looking for evidence of decay, you'll find it. You'll find it in yourself and in your friends and in your community. You'll find despair if you look for it. But then you'll hear those whispers of resurrection. And you could call those rumors or idle tales, or what the Greek translates as garbage. They straight up said, that's garbage. That's rubbish. Don't believe that. You could go on with your daily business. Nonsense, hogwash, why bother with such mystical fairy tales? There are plenty of reasons to stay in the dark. But the thing about resurrection is that it will find you. It will seek you out and surprise you when you aren't expecting it. The love of Jesus will burst into your life with new hope and new joy. Joy that you know you couldn't have created yourself. Maybe in the tomb of your own heart, you thought healing is not available to you. Maybe you thought that the trauma would define your life forever. Maybe you wonder if the grief will ever let up. Maybe you wonder if the oppressor will always win in the end. It is almost exactly when we are most committed to these stories of decay that Christ's miraculous power shakes us awake again and says, not yet, I'm not done yet. The Spirit of Christ will surround us and surprise us with new life, making it more and more difficult to resist the invitation to join the party. Because that's what it is, y'all. It's a party. There is joy. But Peter could have stayed away from the party and had FOMO. He would have had some serious FOMO. He could have let his ego get the best of him, or his pride. But I have a feeling that some of those things fell right off of him as he ran with haste to be near the mystery of Christ. We lose some things on our run to Jesus. We lose self preoccupation, we lose our ego, we lose our pride, we lose our judgment of others because we just want to connect with Christ. And in Christ, we are connected to all people. If you take away anything from this day, take away this. We were created to run towards Jesus. We were created to love Jesus and be loved by Jesus. And we were created to love others in the way that Jesus loves. This is the dance of faith. This is the dance of resurrection. And as I've said quite often throughout this series, perfection, not required to be a disciple of Jesus. Preparation, not really required to be a disciple of Jesus. Curiosity, an open heart, a willingness to stay ready for miracles. Those things might help you on your path. In running towards Jesus, in running to the empty tomb, we find ourselves shaking off the dust of the old beliefs and limitations and habits and judgments that weigh us down. And instead, we become wide awake with wonder and joy. The world has enough stubborn tombs full of grief and loss. The world needs more Jesus. And the risen Jesus dances through every corner of creation with a light that can't be put out. Even when Jesus is murdered by the empire, his light is not dimmed. His love revives the world again and again, and it can revive you. Because it's his breath that fills our lungs, as we sang today. He is our hope and our direction. He is our hope. And this isn't just like a one-time fancy magic trick that God requires us to believe in to be a good Christian. Resurrection is more what Richard Rohr calls a cosmic pattern. It's a way of doing things that God does, not just in this one moment, but from the very beginning of creation. Paul talks about this pattern of resurrection in 1 Corinthians. And for Paul, the resurrection is so important that if it didn't happen, everything is in vain. But like Rohr suggests, we don't spend all of our energy proving the resurrection as a singular moment in history. Instead, we look at this whole pattern of resurrection, the whole story of God coming alive against all odds. And then with that lens, we read this story of resurrection. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached as raised up from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ has not been raised either. But if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And also we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is empty. You are still in your sins. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since through a man came death, also through a man came the resurrection of the dead. For just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's it. All will be made alive in Christ. It's a simple story and yet one that shakes up everything. So are you ready to be made alive? Are you ready to open your heart to the grace of God in Christ? Will you have the courage to run toward an empty tomb, bringing your scars and all, your vulnerability, your imperfections, so that Christ can come alive in you?